Turn with me this evening in God's Word to 2 Samuel and to the chapter 19. We'll be looking at three different portions of Scripture tonight, looking at three very poignant questions in each passage. But we're turning first of all to 2 Samuel, chapter 19. I'll just read the first two passages. I don't want to take up too much time reading all three. 2 Samuel chapter 19, and we're moving into the chapter at verse 31, reading through to the end of verse 39. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 31, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogjahlim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. The king said unto Barzillai, "Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. Why should the king recompense of me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Kiham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." And the king answered, "Kiham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee." And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned unto his own place. And then we'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We were speaking of David this morning, and we mentioned Elijah. We'll be mentioning these two men again tonight in the passage with regards to these questions. We're turning to 1 Kings chapter 18 and the verse 17. We'll begin at the verse 15 and we'll read through to the end of verse 21. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Amen. Turn with me again, first of all, to 2 Samuel and to the chapter 19. 2 Samuel and the chapter 19. You'll find in this portion of Scripture old Barzillai. He's 80 years of age. And he recognizes the fact of his mortality, and he asks the question, "How long have I to live?" That's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question for the young and the old as well, because none of us know just how long. We tie our laces in the morning. It could be someone else loosening them in the evening. How long have I to live? Then we see in the second passage, the question is asked, how long halt ye between two opinions? In the book of the Revelation, in the chapter 6, we find the saints around the throne of heaven asking, how long, O Lord, wilt thou not judge? How long? How long? That time is short. Let's bow together in a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, you know the message that you've laid upon our hearts tonight. Lord, two words, how long? O God, tonight we pray that men and women will be spoken to by thy Spirit, that make their calling and election sure. For behold, now is the only time we're guaranteed. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. O God, even now, be pleased to speak and to save souls. Even now, Lord, be pleased to take the lips of this preacher and anoint them with the life cold from off the altar, that we might be thy servant of thy message. But Lord, we can't create an anxious thought. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Move from heart to heart tonight. Undertake for us here, Lord. Give us a real sense of thy presence in our midst. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I've said already, in these three portions of Scripture, in 2 Samuel chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 8, and Revelation chapter 6, we have three very poignant questions asked that every one of us would do well to consider and to ask ourselves. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, in the verse 34, David's old faithful friend Barzillai ask David the question, how long have I to live? Then in 1 Kings chapter 18 in the verse 21, Elijah, he challenges the people of God on the top of Mount Carmel, saying, how long halt ye between two opinions? And so here we have the first two questions tonight. How long have I to live? No one knows. How long halt ye between two opinions? You see, the first one we have no control of, or no say over, but the second one we have. You see, we can stop our haltering, we can get right with God tonight. But then in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, John sees, and we read it, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. Here are the martyrs. In verse 10 we read that they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? Here are the martyrs. And they're pleading with God to avenge their blood upon those who slew them. You know, in these three portions of Scripture, we have these three poignant questions. How long have I to live? We have no control over that. That's in God's hands. You know, some people would tell us that you can't die before your time. I beg to differ. You see, the Scripture says, be ye not overmuch foolish, for why shouldst thou die before thy time? And that tells me that if we live a life that's foolish, if we take foolish risks, if we live a life of sin, well then we can be cut off before our time. That's sobering now, isn't it? I believe that every Christian is immortal until their work is done. But I believe the unsaved and the sinful can die before their time. The first one we have no control over. A long hot tea between two opinions, yes, we have control over that, but you can get right with God tonight. How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge? Let me tell you something, friends. There's going to be a judgment. The believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for what they have done for Christ. The unbeliever will stand at the great white throne to be rewarded according to their sins. You see, in hell there will be different depths of severity. And it will not be those who are guilty of a moral sin that will suffer the worst, but those who have rejected Christ. Those who have sat in meetings and in churches like this week after week after week and have heard the gospel and have rejected Christ and trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. Can I tell you something? There's no sin more wicked than that. It's to trample underfoot the blood of Christ, and so they'll be judged accordingly in hell. Oh, listen, my unsaved friend tonight, I don't know your faces, I don't know who's saved or not, but you know. And I first say, God's speaking to your heart tonight already. You're going to be judged, and every time you reject Christ, you take one step down into hell a little further. Every time you reject Christ, it's one step down more into hell. One more step down into the flames. One more step down into the torment. But tonight I want us to consider these three portions of Scripture. And I wanted to challenge us all with these three questions. How long have I to live? 2 Kings chapter 19, the verse 34. How long have I to live? Now, after David had committed that heinous sin of adultery with Bathsheba, let me say that is a heinous sin. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. David had taken her and lain with her. He was guilty of adultery. After he committed that sin, even though he repented and pleaded with the Lord to forgive him his sins, as we read in Psalm 51, and even though the Lord did forgive him, even though the Lord did cleanse him, I have no question about that, the Lord forgave him and cleansed him for this heinous sin, but still David had to endure, and he had to suffer the consequences of his sin. You see, folks, we can be forgiven for our sin, but sometimes we have got to bear the consequences of it. Don't think for one moment that you can sin and just ask God to forgive you and that's it all over. Yes, that's your sin forgiven, but there's always the consequences. And David suffered the consequences of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba for the rest of his life. For after that sin, we don't read that David ever won another battle. Rather, on the contrary, David's own house, David's own family were never at peace, but were continually tormented with troubles. David's sin was forgiven, but he was still suffering the consequences. You remember, as we were speaking of this morning, Absalom. You remember how Absalom craftily went around the people telling them that what he would do for them if he was king. And through his words and through his deception, he stole the hearts of the people away from David until finally he drew them away after himself. And then he made an insurrection so that David had to flee from the palace and from the city and from the temple. He had to flee for his life. But now that insurrection, it was over. And Prince Absalom, he was completely and utterly destroyed. Indeed, the very thing that Absalom was so proud of, namely his heir,
That thing that he was so proud of was the very thing that led to Absalom's death. For as Absalom was fleeing out of Jerusalem when the insurrection was over, Absalom went underneath a great oak tree, riding upon his mule, and his head caught hold of the oak tree, and he was left hanging there, hanging suspended in the air, until Joab came and thrust three darts into him and slew him. You know, whenever I think of Absalom's pride in his hair, being the very thing that was his downfall, let me remind us all tonight, stay humble. You see, pride goeth before a fall. And can I say to you, be careful that your pride doesn't be your downfall. And be even more careful that your pride doesn't take you down to a lost eternity in hell. For so many have cried out like the mob in Luke chapter 19 verse 14, we will not have this man to rule over us. They're too proud to acknowledge their sin. Too proud to acknowledge that they need a savior. Too proud to acknowledge that their good works ain't enough. Too proud to acknowledge that their church is not enough. And with them in their pride, they have cried out, we will not have this man. Any other man, but not this man, not Christ. And in their pride, they have rejected the Savior. Too proud to receive him. Oh, look at him on the cross. He's battered and bruised. The blood and the spittle of man have knotted his hair. His back's torn like a plowed field. He's a defeated man in their eyes, and they say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Too proud to receive him. Too proud to confess their sins. So many, just like that. And they've died in their sin, and they've lost their soul in hell's flames for all eternity. Don't let your pride condemn you. Don't let your pride, don't think that you're good enough for heaven. You'll never be good enough for heaven. There was only one man that was good enough for heaven, and they crucified him. None of us are right for heaven. Don't let your pride tell you that you are. For if you do, your pride will condemn you, and it will damn you. But humble yourself tonight, acknowledge your sin, and call upon the Lord to save you. But anyhow, as we've said, Absalom's insurrection, it's over. And David, along with his old faithful friend, old Barzillai, who had supplied all of David's needs during that insurrection, David and Barzillai, they're coming back into Jerusalem again. You know, if you read the story of it carefully, the path that David took out of the city at that time, over the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, was the same path that Christ took on his way to the cross. But here they are, they're coming back into Jerusalem again. You can almost picture them coming side by side. And as they did, David, he's determined to remember and to reward his old faithful friend who had stayed with them during the time of trouble. His old friend that had supplied all of his needs. He wants to reward him again. And so in verse 33, David says to Barzillai, come now over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Here's David, doing the natural thing. He wanted Barzillai, old Barzillai, 80 years of age, to come and to stay with him in the palace for the rest of his days, so long the Lord would give him. He says, you come with me, Barzillai, I look after you. But Barzillai, well, he was an old man. Verse 32, we read, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. Now I'm smiling to myself, my dear old mother's 85 years of age. And she says, you know, if I go into that hospital, they'll put me in with all the old people. I don't want to go into a home with all the old people. She says, Mommy, have you forgotten your date of birth? But here's the Bible, so don't, if you're at the 80 years of age, don't get at me at the door. You can take it up with the Lord when you go home. But it said that old Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. However, when David said to him, "Come thou over with me," now you'd have thought, "I'm an old man, I'll go over to the palace. I'll sit in the cushions and I'll eat of the very best. I'll take the best out of life for whatever time I have left." Wouldn't that have been your natural reaction? Ah, but not David's. Or not Barzillai. Barzillai asked David in verses 34 and 35, saying, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem?" David, do you not realize it? I am this day 80 years old, and yet I, David, why should I go up to the palace? In verse 37, he said, "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother." Old Barzillai, what does he do? Recognizing the fact that probably very soon, he realizes that very soon he's going to hear the summons of God to appear in a greater palace than that of David's. For he would hear the summons to appear before God. Therefore, old Barzillai, he wanted to go back home again. Wanted to go back to his own city and just prepare for that great summons and to be prepared for God's call and for eternity. And I believe that old Barzillai was ready. When the Lord called him, he was saved. He was saved. Oh, I wonder tonight, are you ready to meet God? Maybe you're ready. You're not saved. And dear, how long are you going to wait? Remember, there's only one deathbed experience in the scriptures to show us that it's possible but not probable. Let me tell you something. I've stood at deathbeds. I can't remember one who's thinking about eternity. You know what they're thinking about? Holding on, staying. Not thinking about going. If you've ever crashed the car, and I have done it, you're not thinking about eternity. You're thinking about where the car is going to stop. If you're going to get out, 80 years of age. Maybe you're not saved. How long do you think you have to live? Well, let me say, maybe you're 18 years of age. And you're not saved, and you say, "I have a lifetime ahead of me." You have if God's will, and you haven't if God doesn't will. You're 10 years of age, you're not too young to die. But are you ready to meet God? Are you saved? And whether you're 18 or 80 or 8, I want to ask yourself the question, how long have I to live? Is it not time you prepared to meet God? Oh, you say, "Old Barzillai was 80 years of age, and naturally he hadn't that long to live," and that's true. But I remember the Reverend Elliot Hall was saying, "The old must die, and the young do die." That's true. We see it all too often in the hospitals, we see it on the roads. So no matter what age you are, you've got to ask yourself the question tonight, how long have I to live? No one knows. The Bible says that our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Therefore it beholds every one of us, young and old tonight, to make preparation. We need to be ready. Reverend Ivor Powell tells his personal story about how he was a blunt man. He was very straight and pointed. But he was a good friend of his. One day the man came to him seeking his help in making his last will and testament. The Reverend Paul asked him if he was thinking of dying. And the man replied, "No, parson, but you never can tell. Therefore I want to make my will." He says, "I want to have things in order." And you know, that was good and that was proper. Anyhow, the Reverend Paul, he filled in all the preliminaries and Then continued to write down everything that the man had thought about. And the man had thought about it well. He had thought of everyone, and he carefully dictated to the Reverend Powell what everyone was to get until his estate was divided up. Well, after they had finished, the Reverend Powell, he folded up the will and sat the pen down. He asked the man the question. He says, "You know what? I wonder how much you will have after you have died." And the man looked at the Reverend Powell. He was puzzled and confused. And then he looked at him and he said, "Parson, don't be silly. That's a silly question. Don't be silly. How can I have anything? Sure, I'll be dead." The Reverend Powell answered, "Of course you'll be dead. But," he says, "you have made provision for everyone that you're leaving behind in this world. But what I'm asking is, have you made any provision for yourself in the next world? Have you made provision? Have you set anything aside for eternity? Will you be bankrupt there, or tell me, how much will you have?" On the other side of the grave. And suddenly the man understood what the Reverend Powell meant. And he says, "You know, Parson, I never thought of that." And that day he got right with God. He made his preparation. He got saved. You know, don't we all do the same? We work hard to prepare for this world. And yes, it's natural that we like to leave something behind for those whom we leave behind and love. But so often we never think about, you know, we're so busy laying up treasures on earth that we never think about treasures in heaven. Child of God, are you laying up any treasures in heaven? Are you doing anything for the Lord? Or are you just serving time and man and self? Oh, and saved one, let me ask you the question that Brazilian asked. How long have you to live? Oh, you can't tell, that's true. Maybe a long time. Maybe a short time. Is it not time? You got right with God and called upon the Lord to save you. Child of God, how long have you to live? Well, you can't tell either. Is it not time that you started to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, not just on earth? How long have I to live? That's a question for us all. If you're not saved, you don't know. You need to get right with God. For no man knoweth the day of the hour of the Lord's coming or of their death. Need to be right. But then secondly, let us consider the question that Elijah asked. How long halt ye between two opinions? Now for 3.5 years famine they ravaged the land of Israel. And of course Ahab, he blamed Elijah. Blamed Elijah for the drought. God's people always get the blame. Nero blamed the Christians and had them tormented and put to death. And so here we have Ahab, he's blaming Elijah, when it was actually the result of sin and the apostasy of the people. You see, God's people had turned away from God's word. And what they had done was, they had adopted the idolatry of the people all around them. That's what apostasy is, when we turn our backs upon God and adopt the ways of the world. But for 3.5 years, Elijah had lived as a fugitive, going from one place to another as God led him, fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel, who had sworn to kill him. But Elijah was done with running. Elijah was done with hiding, for God had now led him to take a stand and to show himself and to challenge the false prophets of Baal. And so Ahab, he headed for Mount Carmel. Well, Mount Carmel that day, it was like a big giant anthill that was all covered with ants. You can imagine, Mount Carmel that day must have been black with the crowds of people, all filled with excitement, people all waiting to see what's going to happen. What's Elijah going to do? Who's going to win this contest? Elijah, here he is. He had returned single-handedly to challenge the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and another 400 of Jezebel. So here it is, the odds are stacked against Elijah. But Elijah was in good ground, for he had the Lord. Anyhow, the great scene was set. Mount Carmel, that was the ring in which the contest was to be fought. But the people were of two minds. They wanted to follow the Lord in part, but they also wanted to follow the ways of the people all around them and to join with them in their idolatry. And here they were. They were haltering between the two. Haltering between the two. But Elijah, God's servant, told them. Basically told them, you can't have both. It's one or the other. You can't have both. Let me tell you, friend, tonight, you can't have your sin and Christ as well. Can't have both. Now it's the one or the other, and tonight you have got to choose. Unsaved one, backslider, let me say to you tonight, you're trying to run with the world and play it safe with God. You can't do that. It's one or the other. Tonight you need to choose. But it seems that the people, they had been hesitating, and they still were hesitating, trying to hold hands with both. So Elijah, he sounds forth, no doubt with a loud voice that every one of them could hear. Here is the people before him, and their people are haltering. And Elijah sounds out, how long halt ye between two opinions? Oh, the time has come when they've got to make up their mind, they've got to choose. And he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So they've got to choose. So they're God's way or Baal's way. The day of haltering, the day of hankering, between the two was over. It was time to choose. It was a time to pick. Well, the challenge was made, and the prophets of Baal, they built their altar. They laid their sacrifice upon it. You know the story. Then they prayed to Baal. But there was none to answer. Not only was there no answer, but there was none to answer. That's what the scripture says. They prayed to Baal, there was no answer. They leaped about the altar, they cut themselves with knives for Baal until the evening time. But notice, nothing happened. As we've said in 1 Kings 18 verse 29, we read, there was neither voice nor any to answer. There was no answer because there was none to answer, nor any that regarded. It was all a false worship. There was no such a God as Baal. And notice what it says. There was not only no answer, there was none to answer. Well, at evening time, Elijah, he stepped forward. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. And he laid a sacrifice upon it. Now I want you to notice something. Elijah didn't use the altar of the prophets of Baal. He wouldn't worship God at a false altar. He wouldn't serve the Lord at an apostate altar. Well, we read in verse 30, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah was having no partner, no truck with apostasy. He was standing with the Lord. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He repaired the altar and he put a sacrifice upon it. Then to prove that God was God above all other, Elijah had it doused with water. And then Elijah simply prayed, and in verse 38 we read, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt off sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench, the power of God. Because of prayer. Look at what happened when he prayed. The Lord honored Elijah's stand. The Lord answered Elijah's prayer. The The next thing happened was immediately the people stopped their haltering between their two opinions and they chose the Lord. Verse 39 we read, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They turned away from the false prophets. They turned away from their idols and they turned away from their sin. They followed after Christ. Finished their hankering. They put an end to their haltering. A friend, you need to do the same tonight. For tomorrow is just beyond your reach. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, stop your haltering, stop your thinking, stop your hankering, and get right with God. Choose you this day. Whom you will serve, choose Christ and be saved. There is the first question, how long have I to live? There's nothing we can do about that. That's in God's hands. How long halt ye between two opinions? Oh, ye can do something about, friend. You can do something about that. But will you do it? Stop your hankering, get right with God tonight. But then thirdly, let us consider the questions that the martyrs asked. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, they basically said, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge? The Apostle John is exiled here on the Isle of Patmos. It's in the book of the Revelation. But he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'll tell you, he's not watching the rugby. He's not watching the sport. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he gets a far better blessing than he'd get out of the sport, for he's carried away, as it were, to see things which should be hereafter. And here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we read, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You know, we're told that we should forgive everything in the past as if it never happened. Can I tell you, the saints under the throne are crying out for the blood of them that murdered them and slew them. We read in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. How long dost thou not judge? You know, there are three things very quickly that we want to notice. Firstly, that men deserve the judgment of God for their sin. And they will be judged for their sin. That's undeniable. And so it is with everyone. So it is with you. If you stand before God not saved. You say, but I'm not a bad creature. Maybe you're not. Do you know what my Bible tells me about every one of us? For all have sinned. You might be the worst sinner in your eyes. Ah, but man, you're trampled under the blood of Christ. Does that not matter? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that includes you, my friend. You're not righteous enough for heaven unless you have Christ as your Savior. Your guilt is undeniable. You've sinned against God, for you've rejected His Son as your Savior. And so you deserve the judgment and the wrath and the punishment of God in hell. You deserve hell for all eternity because of your sin. And if you reject Him tonight and you die tomorrow, you'll deserve every bit that you get for what you do tonight. We all deserve God's wrath. It's only in God's mercy that he has chosen to save any one of us. But then secondly, notice the patience and the mercy of God here. You know, God is slow. Isn't that a mercy? God is slow to pour out his wrath upon those who have slain the saints. Even though it means that more martyrs will die, still God is patient with those who have slain them. Rather than pouring out his wrath upon those who have slain the saints already, he gives to the saints white robes. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. The judgment of those who slew them would be delayed. Those who had slain them would be given more time to repent and to turn to the Lord. Or more time to condemn their soul deeper in hell. And can I say to you that God in his mercy has given you up until now to turn to him and be saved. It's only the mercy of God that you've lived so long in your sin. It's only the mercy of God that you're not already dead and in hell. It's only the mercy of God. But let me say this, that the longer you live and the more often that you reject the Savior, the closer you get to hell and the deeper you dig your own hole in hell. And the greater shall be your judgment when you stand before God. Oh, tonight, if you're not saved, and God's speaking to your heart about your soul, don't reject the call of God again. But just bow your head and humble yourself at the cross. Come to the feet of Christ and repent of your sin. And call upon the Lord to save you. And thank God, he says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Before I finish, I want you to notice the horrors of the judgment of God. In verses 12 to 14, you see, I can remember, I can still see a wee old man, almost near Market Hill. Used to be a bread man, went around the doors and the shops. There was this wee man and his sister lived together. They rode a few calves. When he took the calf to the mart, he never was sober until the calf money was drank. And I can remember him doctoring past the end of the van one day. And I was speaking to him, he says, you know, I'll shovel coal in hell with the rest of them. Mocking. I tell you something, friend, hell will be no party. Look at the severity of God's judgment, the horrors of God's judgment. Verses 12 to 14, we see it poured out in Revelation chapter 6. Notice that the sun becomes black. The stars of heaven fall to the earth, and the mountains and the islands move. And so fearful is the wrath of God, that in verses 15 to 17 we read, and the kings of the earth. Now notice now, it's the kings, the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and men that thought they were safe, men that thought that God couldn't touch them. Now they're all here. And every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I tell you, if you stay in your sin, you'll not be able to stand before God. Your chest will not be as broad that day. Oh, tonight, time's gone. Tonight is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But you don't have to fall into the hands of an angry God. You can put yourself into the hands of a merciful God tonight. If you'll only come and repent of your sin and ask Christ to save you. Will you do it, friend? when you do it tonight.